Well, I've had the great privilege of introducing to you my friend, my brother, fellow pastor, Eric Friel, pastor of Redeemer Baptist Church in Macon. This is a church that has supported us, particularly when we were a church plant early on. They've supported us with their financial gifts. They've supported us with their prayers. They have supported me personally as well. And I've been down there before to preach there and have always enjoyed my time there. Truly count them as one of our dear sister churches in the trenches with us for the cause of the gospel. And I'm so thankful to have not only your church, but brother, for you to come and serve us this morning by preaching. Would you please come?
Good morning. Thank you for the invitation. It is a delight to be here, and I truly mean a delight. We love the mountain. My daughter graduated from Covenant. I did a master's program up here, and it's like home to us. We get up here as often as we can. I don't know why we're not invited more, but we come as often as we can. Thank you so very much. I do count this church a good friend of ours. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we will read verses 7 through 11. Sometimes when a visiting pastor comes, somebody wants to know why that particular text when you have the whole of Scripture. Well, it's a simple answer this morning. We are studying through 1 John in our evening worship, and this is where we are. That is the first answer. The second answer is, what a tremendous passage of Scripture. This is a passage to be preached as often as a person can possibly preach it. This is the Word of God. Let's receive it as such. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. May God bless the very reading of His Word this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to the Word this morning, we do ask yet another blessing. We ask the blessing of fellowship with You as we commune as a people in Your Word. We ask that You would teach us from Your Word, and that You would convince us by the presence of Your Spirit within us of the truth. And we ask that You'd help us to live by Your Word. Father, these are very lofty themes this morning, beyond us if Your Spirit does not help us. And so we ask for His help. Sanctify and bless the preaching of the Word to us this morning. Fellowship with us in this time. In Christ's holy name we ask. Amen. Love one another, John says. Loving one another as Christian brothers and sisters has been on John's mind already in this epistle. It has flowed from his pen to us, but not just his pen. It has flowed from his heart. John's heart reflecting the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ is that we would love one another in Christ's church as Christ's people. He has spoken of this already in his epistle. In John 2, verses 7 through 11, John connects walking in the light with loving our brother. As we walk in the light, God's light, we love the brethren. We will love the brethren. It will be a lifestyle. We will love those whom God loves and has washed in the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. John has, prior to that, said God is light. His very being is light. In that he means righteousness. And so what John is telling us there in 2, 7 through 11 is this, that loving one another connects to the righteousness, the righteous life of Almighty God. If you are a Christian, John says, you will walk this way. Oh, there will be times where there will be bumps in the road, and you might not even like the brethren. But this will be characteristic. You will love the brethren. It is walking in the light as a child of light. But John also brings us back to it in John chapter 3 and verse 11. There the apostle tells us this. Here is the message we have heard from him, in order that we would love one another. Now the him that he's talking about here is Jesus Christ, whom he has spent a lot of time on in this epistle. In fact, he begins the epistle by telling us, he is the one that we have seen. These very eyes have seen him. He is the one that we have heard. These very ears have heard him. We have touched him. My very hands have touched him. And we're declaring to you the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're declaring that the message that he gave us is this, that we love one another. Jesus not only told us that message, but Jesus served and suffered that message. Oh, remember in John's gospel, prior to the passage that we read this morning, that Jesus in the upper room with his disciples takes a cloth, takes a towel, and gets down before them and wipes their feet and washes their feet. And I have to speculate, I know it's speculative theology here, but I've got to imagine that among those apostles there was at least one who had bad foot odor. Bad foot odor. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, Lord of lords, King of kings, he gets down before his apostles and he washes their feet. He serves them. And then he says to them what he says to us. You do the same thing. You do the same thing. It's a nasty thought, isn't it? Oh, not serving, but washing other people's feet. I will jokingly at time in our house kick my feet up and say, hey, would you wash my feet? I've not found a taker yet. It's a nasty job. Our Lord gets down, but not only by serving, also by suffering. His love is displayed in his suffering. And he says to his apostles and he says to his people, he says to us, love one another like this. Be willing to suffer for one another. In fact, in that section in John chapter 3 and verse 11, John gives us this contrast. It's either be like Jesus or be like Cain. In which case he says, don't be like Cain. And that's significant as John lays that before us. In a sense, here are our choices. Be like Jesus and love one another. Or be like Cain who slew his brother because of his wicked heart, because his deeds were evil. Cain's deeds were evil. And so John has brought this up before. He's not just laid the foundation. He's taught on this vital subject. But now we kind of come to the high point, where he points us to this great love of God. The text before us is now the third concentration that John gives us on loving one another. You definitely, beyond doubt, get the idea that he's serious about it. Following his source, his source of reason, you get the idea that God the Father, God the Triune God, is serious about it as well. I guess the question here would be, are we serious about it? The sobriety of it comes across strongly in this particular text. Loving one another is rooted in and grows out of the essential character of God. Loving one another is part of the living water that flows from the essence of the very being of God. There is a very real sense when we love one another as Christians, we are living the life of God. God is love. In fact, this text could be accurately distilled to this simple statement. Love one another, for God is love. Love one another, for God is love. The reason for Christians to love one another, for a Christian to love another Christian, comes directly from the very being of God. Not to do so would be to assault the very being of God. Well, as we dig into this marvelous text, which we in no way can exhaust this morning, we can skim the surface of it. 2 points for us to consider. First of all is John's appeal. John's appeal. And then secondly, we will consider the reasons for John's appeal. Have you ever noticed this is a totally insignificant act in a preacher's life? When he puts the watch down in front of him. He's got no intentions of watching it, but it's a symbolic thing. Okay? It's to let you know that I'm conscious of the watch. Which I'm not really conscious of. John's appeal. So this morning, in the first place, consider John's appeal. Now, I call it an appeal here because of the nature of the Greek words that are used in this phrase, one another. It's not an imperative at this point. John is not afraid to use imperatives. The law of God is not a burden to him, and it's not to be a burden to us. But here, he uses a different construction. He uses an indicative in the subjunctive mood. And I'm sure that carries a lot of weight with it. It means simply this. He's not commanding. He's appealing to us to love one another. We could call it an exhortation. He's exhorting us to a lifestyle. Earlier in the book, he has instructed us in this. Earlier in the book, he has commanded us in this. It is part of walking in the light. But now he appeals to us. Brethren, he says, beloved, let us love one another. It's a heartfelt appeal. And so appeal is fitting here, especially when connecting it to the first word of the paragraph, the word beloved. Beloved, he says, let us love one another. There's part of his appeal. He's appealing to those who are beloved. It's his rich, compassionate, pastoral heart that is coming forward. It's a heart of desire for his people to live as God so chooses and know the blessedness of that. It's a heart like his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. John here is reflecting the heart of his Lord. He's reflecting the heart of our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who yearns for these beloved ones to love one another. This is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the heart of our God. Given the importance of the word love here, we must take a few moments to consider it. John says, beloved, loved ones, love one another. Why? For God is love. The word appears in these 6 verses 16 times. If there's any English teachers in here, you might start marking that with your red pen. Whoa, excessive use of a word. John didn't think so, nor did the Holy Spirit. 16 times in one form or another. John says love here in these few verses. We feel the weight of it, don't we? But what is this love that John talks about? We are to love each other, but what is this love? And we have to be careful here Because if we don't consider it from a biblical perspective, then we consider it from a worldly perspective. And if you consider love from a worldly perspective, if that is your epistemology, if that's where you go to for your understanding of love, then I would suggest to you you're really messed up this morning. If country music is the foundation of your understanding of love, there are some real problems with it. If contemporary music, contemporary television, is your understanding or our understanding of love, then we are very messed up in our understanding of love. So we have to go to the Scriptures, and it is obviously big in the Scriptures. Let me take us to three lines of reasoning to develop this idea of love. If you love me, you will let me take my jacket off this morning. Thank you. I appreciate that expression of love. Three ways to dig deeper into this understanding of love this morning. First of all, let's consult R.C.H. Lenski, who is a German scholar who comments on the word. He says this of love. He says, it is a love of understanding. Agape love is a love of understanding. At times it's thought of as a love of intelligence, but not intelligence as in you have to have a high IQ to love. Intelligence as seeing and understanding a situation. Agape love looks at and sees and understands a situation. Agape love then in the second place has a corresponding action. It is a love of action. But it's not just action, it's an action that corresponds to the need. That's why the understanding part is so important. It looks, it sees, it understands, it acts according to that need. Let me give you an example of how it should not act. We in our neck of the woods in Macon, Georgia, are close to a favorite site of the homeless. They like to panhandle under a certain bridge. Let's say one wanders up into our yard, as has happened before, and this is one who has a severe drinking problem and maybe a drug problem. And our compassionate heart says, we need to help this guy. We give him $20. That is not putting a corresponding action with the need. It's seeing the need, but that would be a foolish action. That would be supplying more of what causes the trouble. So agape love that we're being told here to love each other with is a love that has a corresponding action to the need. But it's more than that as well. It's a love of sacrifice. Agape love is a love of sacrifice. Now, it's fortunate and unfortunate at the same time that when we think of sacrifice, we think of the ultimate sacrifice. Lay down your life for someone. But it doesn't have to be that to be sacrifice. We can sacrifice things that are rightfully ours, our money, our time. Those are aspects of sacrifice. We can dedicate prayer time for somebody. That's an act of sacrifice. And that might be the right corresponding action to the need at that time. But agape love is the love of sacrifice. It doesn't hold its own and say, no, this is mine, mine, mine. And so agape love is a love of wisdom that incorporates those three. It's intrigued me for years, Paul's prayer in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, as he prays for the Philippian church and thus for subsequent congregations, he prays this. And I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. It's not just that your love would abound, Philippian Christians. It's that your love would abound in knowledge and discernment. You see, that connects to the very idea of agape love. That is a love of understanding, a love of action, and a love of sacrifice. To get more of an understanding of this biblical idea of agape love, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A passage of scripture I'm sure you are familiar with. I had a pastor friend, still have him, who calls this the ugliest chapter in the book of Corinthians. And I kind of thought, well, you missed the point then. But no, he had the point. He said it's the ugliest chapter because it's in here because the Corinthian Christians weren't doing this. They were broken up into factions. They were having all kinds of troubles. All the way through the letter, Paul is addressing himself to troubles in the church. And what was one of the key troubles? It's right here. They weren't loving one another. And when that happens, troubles come into the church. Look with me at just part of this, verse 4. What is agape love like? Well, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So that's rounding out more of our understanding of this agape love that we are called to express to one another. To have a lifestyle of. Paul's not saying, do this iteratively. Look back and maybe there's a time 3 weeks ago, oh, you loved somebody, a brother, a sister in the church, 3 weeks ago. He's talking lifestyle. It's on the continuum that we are to do this. This should describe us. Some of those things catch the eye, don't they? Does not rejoice in iniquity. Okay, we can check on that one. But does rejoice in the truth. Does your heart rejoice in the truth this morning? Love rejoices in the truth. So we have Lenski's understanding of it, and we have 1 Corinthians 13. One more passage. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Just a couple of verses as Paul hones us in on the law. Look at verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. I'm sorry, I went over one chapter too far. Back to chapter 13. Verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Again, adding to our understanding of agape love. Love does not commit adultery. Love does not look upon his neighbor's wife or, in our culture, her neighbor's husband and lusts after them and want to commit adultery with them. Love doesn't murder. Remember, Jesus intensifies this, not just the act, but within the heart, the spiritual nature of it. Love doesn't think, oh, I would like to do you in right now. Love doesn't do it. Love doesn't steal. Reach over the fence and grab something of your neighbor's while they're gone. It does not bear false witness. It's ironic that so often we bear false witness, so often we lie in order to make ourselves look better. Not exclusively, but oftentimes that's the motivation, isn't it? You shall not covet. Paul said he did not know sin except for he came across this in the law, and the law said you shall not covet. Love does not do those things. Love abstains from them. Love is content and satisfied. So these are some of the ways to help us understand more of this rich biblical word that Paul is talking about here. All of those are rooted in this agape love that sees and understands and has corresponding action and moves in sacrificial way. That's the love we're being called to here. Beloved, says John, let us love one another in that way. As we look at our text this morning, take note that John points this out two times. In verse 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another. Actually, the tense of the verb here is keep on loving one another. John MacArthur points out, this is habitual love. This is a habitual practice. We're pointed here to a lifestyle. We're to have a lifestyle of loving one another, a pattern in our lives. That's what we're being called to here. One of the reasons why is this, because of the fall. It's not innate in us anymore. I'm convinced, and would argue this with you if you want, or let Nathan argue it with you, that because of the fall, the pervading thought then is not love towards our neighbor, it's not love towards our brothers, it's hatred. It's displayed in Cain. It's displayed throughout the book of Genesis, brothers hating brothers. It should never surprise us in our culture where we see expressions of hatred one towards another. That should never surprise us. Even with the viciousness, the horrible expressions of hatred one to another, putting a bumper sticker on a car, love one another, doesn't do the job. That's hatred to one another, I think, is the modus operandi of fallen man. And so it should shock us, it should stun us, it should encourage us when we see people who do love others. That's why the life of Jesus Christ should just blow us away. He loves others. John's calling us to a lifestyle here, the opposite of what the fall has done to us. And it is a marvelous thing because later in these verses we won't get to today, he points out God has given us His Spirit so that we can live that way. So the first time John tells us this is in verse 7. But did you notice down in verse 10 or 11? Look down in verse 11. He comes back to it. Beloved, he repeats that term of endearment. If God, or we could say since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Notice the emphasis here. By repeating the word beloved, he's drawing their attention right back. I was in grammar school education for many years. One of the things we used to do there is this right here. You catch the eyes of the student and you bring them right to your eyes. You'll be surprised how much that works. That's what John's doing right here. He said, beloved, let us love one another. Now he's doing this. Now get this point. Since God has so loved you, you ought to love others. Now hone in on that word ought. Because so often to us in our vernacular, that means that's a good idea. You know, John's right here. He's got a good idea. I should love others. That's not John's idea. The word here, ought, is obligation. If you are a Christian, you are under obligation to love others, especially in this context, to love other Christians. It's not your choice. If you say, I don't want to love other Christians, what you're saying is, I prefer serving the devil, who John has told us Jesus Christ came to destroy his works. We are obligated to love one another. But in the way John uses those ideas, that's an obligation that we freely and even happily take to ourselves. Yes, I will do that because it pleases the Lord Almighty. It's not an obligation of 16-pound sledge hitting me all the time. It's an obligation that we say, yes, I will do that. You know what it's like? It's like Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is messianic. In the middle of that, it references our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I delight to do your will, oh my God. Your law is written on my heart. That's Hebrew parallelism. I delight to do your will is equal to your law is written upon my heart. See, that's John's thinking here. The Christian who is born of God will gladly take this obligation on and will live according to it. It's the only way you can live according to it is if God has given us his Spirit and enabled us to do so. We're obligated to love one another, and it is a delight to do so. What obligates us to do that? Well, John's not afraid to move into the second part of what the way I divide it this morning for the sermon. The reasons, the grounds for John's appeal. The grounds for John's appeal. There's three of them. So we ask the question, John, why should we love one another? What obligates us to love one another? John's got the answer ready for it. He's arguing this with us. And y'all, it's a powerful argument. It's a breathtaking argument. It's an encouraging argument. There's three parts to it. The grounds for John's appeal, part two of the sermon. The first is this: God is love. The second argument John gives us is this: God displayed his love. The third argument John gives us here is this: God is revealed through our loving one another. The first argument, God is love. The second, God displayed his love. And the third, God is revealed through our loving one another. Let's consider the first: God is love. This is the heart and soul of God, of John's argument here. Notice in verse 7 again, beloved, let us love one another. Why, John? Give us a good argument, John. Give us your best shot, because you're telling us to do something here that requires understanding, that requires action, that requires sacrifice. And I want to know, John, why should I do it? And John says this: love is of God. And that silences the objection. See what he says? For love is of God. There can be no greater grounding for this appeal to love one another. Here is the big gun. Here is the big argument. Here's the weightiest reason. The essence of God himself, the character of God, the very being of God, John is telling us, is love. If we could plumb the depths of his infinite heart, we would discover his heart to be of infinite love. So much so that John sums it up like this: God is love. Agape love describes the very heart of God. Agape is the word John uses here. Describes the very heart of God. God's love is a love of understanding, a love of comprehension. He understands and comprehends every single detail of your situation. He does so on an infinite level. He does so on an interconnected level. He understands how your hurt foot is going to affect your thinking tomorrow at work or whatever you're doing. He understands that interconnection. He understands that on every possible level. And Christian, he understands it on every possible level for your good, so that he may connect the corresponding action to that. God's agape love acts. It is an act from the essence of his being. He wants to. You know, sometimes we do an act of Christian love. Let me scratch the we, I'll go to me. Sometimes I do an act of Christian love, I don't want to. Anybody else in here do that? You know it's the right thing to do, and you do it, but you don't want to. God wants to. God wants to display his love. Christian, God wants to display his love to you. He wants to act for you. And he does. God's agape love acts. It acts from the very essence of his being. His actions are not slipshod. Rather, they're considered and consistent with the need. And God sacrifices in expressing his love. And so John says, love one another because of this, because God is love. But let's stay with John's purpose here. He's not giving us a treatise on the love of God. This would be a great place to hunker down and do that. He's not attempting to explain the details of divine love. He powerfully applies it. He says, everyone who is born of God and knows God will love. Look what he says in verse 7. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It's evidence of the new life. Now, John brings that up here because that's part of John's purpose in the book. He is writing, he says in 1 John 5, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know of a certainty that you have it. He's given various evidences of that through here, throughout the book. And here's one of those evidences. If you know God, if you are born of God, you will love the brethren. Oh, you won't do it perfectly. We can't. And there will be days when you don't want to do it. Yes. But John says this, if you are born of God and you know God, and that know there is not know about, it's close, intimate fellowship and communion with this God. It's oneness with this God. He says you will love. And the converse would be true as well, and John states as much. He says in verse 8, he who does not love does not know God. That's pretty dogmatic, isn't it? I've often thought with the apostles, they can get away with some things that pastors can't get away with. That's a very strong statement right there. If you don't love Christians, and if you don't love them with agape love, then John says you don't know God. Why? Because God is love, and his children are like that. I'm going to tell you a very, very fearful thing. This will cause fear in some of you. I have a daughter and 5 boys, and they all have a lot of my characteristics. They have a lot of my wife's characteristics as well. That's not surprising to us, is it? There's the principle. God's children will be like God. And John is appealing it based upon that. If you know God, you will love. And so we are to love. Later on, John will remind us again, God is love. And so here's the first reason. Here's the what we might call the big gun, the strongest of reasons why we should love one another, because God is love. And we grow in that love. When you're brought into Christ, when you're regenerated, when you're given the gifts that Christ has purchased on the cross, faith and repentance and regeneration, that love is not perfected at that time in us. It grows. It's like Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, 3 times in one context, he says, you're doing well, but do more and more. Add to that. He goes down a couple verses and he says, you're doing well, but more and more. Add to that. Then a few verses later, you're doing well, but more and more. Add to that. In fact, Peter picks up that very idea here in 1 Peter when he says to the saints, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. See what Peter's saying? Oh, you have this good filial love. You've purified yourself. You're walking in the right direction. But now press on to a fervent, burning agape love for one another. Press on. So the person born again in Jesus Christ does not love perfectly, but they do love, and that love grows. The second argument here, the first is God is love. The second argument that John brings before us, why we are to love one another, is God has displayed his love. The text has a beautiful structure to it. Notice in verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested. There's the key thought governing these verses. It was manifested. In other words, God showed his love. We could say this, like in Romans 1, where God shows his glory through the creation. It is evident, it is obvious. John would say to us, God has made his love obvious. He has displayed it. And so our question then would be, well, where has he displayed it? If it is so obvious, where has he displayed it? Well, there's three sense. The word sent, it's a word that connects to apostle. It's the verb form. We'll consider two. Where did God show his love? Look with me in verse 9. In that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here is the love of God displayed. And we are to mimic, we are to follow that kind of love. Where is the display? Well, God sent his Son. God the Almighty sent his Son. And again, the structure here, the English can't catch it as well. Son is the first word. Sent Son of him, only begotten the God. It brings it like that so that we will see Son. Who is it that God sent? He sent his Son. One commentator points out that John doesn't give us a name or a title of Christ here. He doesn't give us Christ or Jesus. He gives us Son. Because he wants us at this point to sense and to feel and to know the intimate connection between Father and Son. God the Father displayed his love in that he sent his dear one, his only begotten Son. There could be no greater expression of God's love to us. That's the ultimate. He sent his Son. He sent his Son into the world. We may have a different view of the world than God. He sees it while seeing the sinfulness of it, the wickedness of it, the ugliness of it, the fallenness of it. He sent his Son into that. In the late 1960s, we received word that Gary Molaston was drafted into the military. Drafted and he's heading to Vietnam. Well, in those years, heading to Vietnam as a foot soldier struck fear into the families. Some here may have experienced that. He was being sent to Vietnam. We were scared. We had fear and trepidation for a foot soldier in Vietnam. Thankfully, when he got to Hawaii, his orders were changed and he was shipped to Korea. God sent his Son to something worse than Vietnam. God sent his Son into the world. Why? Notice this. It gives us a purpose statement here. That we might have life through him. That we might live through him. God's love is this. He saw that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And he sent his Son to bring us to life so that through Jesus Christ we could come to life. If you are not a Christian here this morning, you are dead. And there is but one way you can come to life, and that is through Jesus Christ. This is the first great display of God's love. And John uses it to motivate us, to move us to love one another in like way. The second sent comes soon after that. Notice in verse 10. He starts this in a negative way. And this is love. Not that we love God. So many humans are so sadly mistaken. If they do acknowledge a God, they think in their heart is a love for that God. There is not. This is something for us to wrestle with and wrestle with deeply. We did not first love God. Christian, you did not have a love for God in your heart. Romans chapter 1, when he gives us the list of sins of humankind, right in the middle of that is haters of God. That's what we were. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and as dead in trespasses and sins, we were haters of God, haters of our Creator, haters of the one who in his very essence is love. And God sent his Son so that he could bring us to life. You alive, Christian? If you're a Christian, you're alive because of God's love, a great expression of God's love. When life gets tough, finances get tough, circumstances of life get tough, and you may challenge some of the things of the Scriptures, sink your teeth down into this. God loved you to the degree, Christian, that he sent his Son that you would have life. The second Son sent then, not that we loved God, but, notice the but there. English doesn't pick this very up. That's an emphatic form. It's like John yelling. I won't yell it, but it's like, it's not that you loved God, but it's that he loved you and sent. He wants us to get this point. What did God do? He sent again. Do you see that? He sent his Son into the world. Now, he gets more specific. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is that idea of propitiation? It's this. God saw our great need. If you're not a Christian, please, even though it's a long sermon, please listen. He saw our great need. Our great need was somehow to deal with his wrath. His holy, eternal, infinite wrath. That was our great need. It wasn't that we needed another house or a better house or that we needed better food or that we needed more children. It was that we needed a solution for God's wrath that was coming against us. God knew that. He understood it. And so he came up with, he knew, eternally knew, the only solution for that was one who could stand in between and take the full impact of his wrath. And the only one that could do that would be God himself. And so God sends his Son to receive the full outpouring of Almighty God's wrath. Notice this directional element in here. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God so loved, he sent the Son into the world specifically to hang on the cross and take into himself the outpouring of the full wrath of God for his people. Christian, if you don't want to smile outwardly, smile inwardly. You do not have to face the wrath of God. God the Father's love for you is such that he sent his Son to take that wrath for you. That's why John then says, beloved, if God so loved us, we're obligated to love one another. Jesus dying for us is the gospel. The gospel puts us under obligation. The gospel puts us under obligation to do what we're doing here this morning, to worship. It also puts us under obligation to love one another. The final reason John gives us that builds on his appeal is this. Why should we love one another? Look with me at verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If or when we love one another, God abides in us. and his love has been perfected in us. See the depth of what John is saying here? No man has seen God. He said that in his gospel as well. But when we love one another, God is displayed to them. What an honor. We can show that God abides in us by loving one another and display God to others. That's what John is saying here. We are, in a sense, the manifestation of God's love on the earth. And he goes to this great extent. He says, his love has been perfected in us. I'm going to take the approach of a famous preacher who preached on this I listened to a while ago. He looked at that and he said, the commentators beat that around and the experts beat that around. It has been perfected in us. He said, it's too deep. I'm leaving it alone. You ponder it. The love of God perfected in us. Let's close with an application. Simple application of the text. Beloved, let us love one another. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your exceedingly profound